This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulih al-kareem. Amma ba'd fa'a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wahlul 'uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Allahumma salli wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad. So in our previous class, where did we end? Okay. So the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba, they left Medina in order to perform Umrah. And what happened when they left? They received news that the Quraysh were gathering up in order to fight them. And in particular, the Quraysh had sought the help of the Ahabish. Ahabish were basically certain tribes that lived outside of Makkah. All right, they weren't, you could say their lineage was not as great as the Quraysh. But they were, after all, people who lived very close to Makkah. All right, and obviously because they lived close to Makkah, they were on good terms with the Quraysh. So every time the Quraysh needed help, they would be helpful to them. So they had asked them, in fact, to help them fight the Muslims if there was a need. Now the Prophet ﷺ, when he learned about the Quraysh, the activities of the Quraysh, what happened? He changed his route. Because Khalid bin Walid, he had been blocking certain passages, certain roadways that led into Makkah. And it was obvious that if the Muslims would go through that road, then what would happen? Confrontation, fight, battle. And the Muslims were in the state of ihram. So in order to avoid the conflict, what did Rasulullah ﷺ do? He changed the route. What lesson do we learn from this? Avoid conflict. Even if it means you have to suffer. Because remember that the journey became extra long and extra difficult. It took almost an entire day to pass that valley. All right, and that valley, what was it like? It was volcanic rock, basically. And I mentioned to you earlier that parts of it were filled with thorny bushes. And when the Muslims were passing that valley, what happened? Their feet got cut. They were bleeding. They were exhausted from the journey. So the Prophet ﷺ tried his best to avoid confrontation. Now what happened? When they came out of the valley, they reached an area that is now known as Hudaybiyah. Alright? Now, what happened? Khalid bin Walid, when he realized that the Muslims have not come from this route, but they have gone somewhere else, and they're on their way to Makkah, he rushed in order to inform the Quraysh. And now by this time, it was almost nighttime. Right? Nighttime was coming in. And we learned that when the Prophet ﷺ reached the area of Hudaybiyah, what happened? His camel just sat down. And it sat down, and the Prophet ﷺ, he tried that the camel should get up, and the people even tried pushing the camel and ordering it to get up and, you know, encouraging it to get up, but nothing was working. So the people said that Al-Qaswa, which was the name of the Prophet's camel, that it has become stubborn. Al-Qaswa has become stubborn. So they were blaming the camel. Now if you think about it, is it normal for a camel to just sit like that and not move? No. Likewise, I mean, if you made sure that your car is perfectly fine, you filled it with gas, you know, wheels are good, engine is good, but then on your way somewhere, all of a sudden something collapses, something doesn't work anymore, what do we start doing? We start to blame the car. Isn't it? So the people also blamed the camel of the Prophet ﷺ. What was his response? He said, Al-Qaswa has not become stubborn, for stubbornness is not her habit. It is not in her nature to be like this. But she has been stopped by him who stopped the elephant. Who stopped the elephant, the fil? Allah did. So likewise, the camel has also been stopped. So the Prophet ﷺ basically realized from this, when the camel sat down and refused to get up, and the Muslims basically could not continue on their journey to Makkah, he understood that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted them to stop. You see, there are two things that happen in our lives, right? That we learn about. One is Ahkam Shar'i and Ahkam Kauni, right? Ahkam Shar'i are those orders that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us to observe, all right? Which are part of the Sharia. Perform the Salah, observe Tahara, so on and so forth, right? Give the haq to the parents, give the haq to the neighbors. These are all Ahkam Shar'i. Then there are Ahkam Kauni, meaning Allah's commands which are pertaining to this universe. So this is basically Allah's decree. So for instance, if our car breaks down, if we're sitting in the plane and the plane is not moving, this is what? Allah's decree. This is His order. And nothing happens except with Allah's permission. Allah allows it, only then it will occur, or it will not occur. Right? It's only by Allah's decree. So we see over here that the Prophet ﷺ, even though he wants to go to Makkah, but he realizes there's no way we're going there now. If the camel has stopped, it has stopped. Right? Night has come. Now things are going to be slightly different. And this is what we need to remember also when our plans fail. When our plans fail. When despite our best efforts, things don't work out the way we want them to. And what is necessary over there? That instead of getting angry, instead of getting stubborn, instead of becoming frustrated with oneself or with one another, what is it that we need to do? Follow the Prophet ﷺ. Accept the situation, see what comes along, and then make the most of it. Because you will see, inshallah, over here, that the Quraysh, they became so stubborn. The Muslims were not willing to give up. But the Prophet ﷺ, he's so calm, and he's so, you can say, cooperative over here and accepting of Allah's decree. And this is why Allah granted him success. So what happened now? The Prophet ﷺ realized that Allah wanted them to stop. And what happened in this area, Hudaybiyah, the Muslims, they set up camp. Right? The Prophet ﷺ knew that the entry into Makkah was not going to be easy. And this is what Allah refers to in Surah Al-Fath, that هو الذي أنزل السكينة في قلوب المؤمنين. That He is the one who sent sakina, calmness in the hearts of the believers. Because at this time, it's so easy to get frustrated and angry. Isn't it? Has it ever happened that you have to go for Umrah or for Hajj and your passport is not there on time? Or have you heard such stories? Right? Then what happens? Constantly people are getting angry with the Saudis and the Saudi consulate and so on and so forth, or the travel agent. And then what happens when you're stuck at the airport and the flight is getting delayed? Again, it's as if people are going to sue somebody or, you know, kill somebody. They're so angry. So angry. I mean, at Hajj, at Umrah, what do you see at the airports? Anger. Isn't it? Anger. And it's very common. And you will always hear people, you know, they get the best plans and everything. But when you get there, you are going to be tested. You are definitely going to be tested. I remember the last time I went for Umrah, I was actually expecting, and it was a month of Ramadan. And I was talking to my mother. I'm like, Mom, do you have any advice for me? And she said, whatever happens, just be patient. Because the fact that you are going, that is enough of a blessing that you suffer in its way and you are patient on anything that comes your way. And alhamdulillah, I kept reminding myself of that. And many things happened on the journey. Many things happened. Flights delayed, missed, you know, luggage lost, stuck in traffic. I mean, this is normal when you go for Umrah. It's normal, right? But this is what we need to remember, that we are going to the house of Allah. We are going to show that, Ya Allah, I love you. And I am willing to come all this way to your house, the place that you chose. And I'm spending my money, I am giving my time, I am also coming there physically. So if we're claiming that we love Allah, we believe in Him, isn't He going to test us? He is going to test us. So the Prophet ﷺ, even he was tested. You see, even his journey was made difficult. The journey was lengthened. It was made more troublesome for him. But what does Allah say? هو الذي أنزل السكينة في قلوب المؤمنين. Allah gave tranquility. And you see, once a person has been given this tranquility, then no matter what's going on outside, you're calm. You're relaxed. You're satisfied. And you will see people at Hajj, for example, you know, especially at Mina, angry, angry, angry. You know, going back and forth, walking around, gathering people up so that they can go and sue their, you know, travel agent or something of that sort. If they could only find their travel. I've seen this. I've witnessed this. I mean, when we went for Hajj, I remember the main guy who had organized the whole thing, he was stuck in Mina with all the food. He just couldn't make it. I mean, what are you supposed to say to the poor guy? His phone is not working because there's millions of phones over there. Right? His phone is out of battery and then he can't make it. He's genuinely stuck. Right? It's not his fault. But in Mina, the time that we have to spend in making dua, in doing takbir, in the dhikr of Allah, if we forget that, then it's the whole time is going to be spent in anger, frustration, ghibah, which is going to result in nothing. So the Prophet ﷺ, how was he? Calm. Now what happened? The Prophet ﷺ said, by the name of him in whose hands is my soul, if they ask me anything which will respect the commands of Allah, I will grant it to them. Meaning the Quraysh, whatever they ask me to do, so that they will let us into Makkah, I will do it. As long as it is, okay, as long as it is, haq. I will cooperate with them, in other words. Right? And then the Prophet ﷺ rebuked the camel, and the camel got up. And then the Prophet ﷺ changed his way, meaning instead of going towards Makkah, now he changed his way somewhere in the valley of Hudaybiyah so that he would camp over there. Alright? Now what happened when the Muslims dismounted at the area of Hudaybiyah, they settled over there, there was some water, there was a natural source of water, and over there the Muslims, they were using that water, but very soon the water, it began to finish. Because you can imagine how many Muslims were going for this trip. How many? 1400. And how many animals did the Muslims have with them? Many. I mean, if the Prophet ﷺ, just the Prophet ﷺ brought 70 camels, and this is for Udhiyah, what about the rest of the people? How many animals do you think they brought? And camels, how much water did they drink? A lot. And especially after that whole day long journey, right, through the volcanic rock and that very difficult part of the journey, you can imagine how thirsty the camels must be. And not just camels, they had sheep, they had other animals for slaughter also. And then they're riding animals. So you can imagine, everybody was thirsty, everybody needed water. And so very soon the water began diminishing. So what happened? The Sahaba came and complained to the Prophet ﷺ about this. And the Prophet ﷺ, he took one arrow, and he put that arrow in the water. And it is said in another narration that the Prophet ﷺ took some of his saliva and he mixed it with the water. And what happened? The water began to increase. And there was so much water that for the entire stay in Hudaybiyah, the people drank from that water, their animals drank from that water, and the Muslims ended up staying for 20 days in Hudaybiyah. So this was one of the miracles. And this is mentioned in Bukhari. Now what happened? While the Muslims were in Hudaybiyah, one man, his name is Budayl bin Warqa, he came. Alright? Budayl bin Warqa, he was from the tribe of Khuza'a. And these people, the tribe of Khuza'a, you could say that they were neutral. They weren't on the side of the Quraysh, they were not on the side of the Muslims. Alright? But they were open with the Muslims. Alright? And which meant that if there was any necessary information for the Muslims to know, they would willingly go and tell the Muslims about that information. Now, what happened? Budayl, he came to the Muslims, he came to the Prophet ﷺ, and he said that I have left the children of Ka'b bin Lu'ay and Amr bin Lu'ay, who are the children of these two people, the Quraysh basically. Alright? He's saying that I have left them, meaning I have seen them at the water of Hudaybiyah with their milch camels, meaning they're ready to fight you. They are on their camels. They have come to fight you. And he said that they will wage war against you and will prevent you from visiting the Kaaba. So what is he telling the Prophet ﷺ basically? That you better do something, otherwise there is going to be bloodshed. It would be wise if you just go back. Or if you calm down and negotiate with them properly, because they are ready to fight. And you don't want a battle to take place in the Haram, right outside the Kaaba. You don't want that. So the Prophet ﷺ said to him that we have not come to fight anyone but to perform Umrah. We have not come to fight. We've come to worship Allah at His house. No doubt war has damaged the Quraysh. They have been consumed by the Quraysh. They have been consumed by the war. They have suffered a lot because of war all these years, and now it's as though they can think of no other option but war. We have not come to battle. We have come to worship Allah. So the Prophet ﷺ, his message was very clear. He said that we have come to perform Umrah, but the Quraysh, they are stubborn on fighting. And he said that I am willing to come to terms of peace, if they're willing to accept it, good. But if they don't, and they force me to fight, then I will fight them, defending my cause until I get killed. So what was the message of the Prophet ﷺ? What was his message? We have come to do Umrah, let us in. If you stop us, then you're giving us no option but to fight. And if fighting is the option, then okay, we're ready to fight. We're not cowards, we're not backing off. So Budayl, he said, okay, I will go and tell the Quraysh about what you have said. So he went to the Quraysh and he said that I have come from that man, meaning from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I have something to tell you if you allow me. So some of the people said that, no, we have no interest in hearing from you, just go away. But then some people said that, okay, what news have you brought? Tell us. So Budayl told them about what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said. And what happened? This ended up in nothing. The Quraysh said that by Allah, we will never let him enter Makkah. You see, Budayl, he himself took the initiative. He was not sent from the Quraysh. You understand? Nor did the Prophet ﷺ send him. Budayl came by himself. Alright? He was a leader of that area. He came himself because this was the first time ever somebody was being prevented from entering Makkah. You understand? And if this case, the situation was not resolved, there would be war. So Budayl volunteered to go and resolve that situation. And when he came to the Quraysh, what did the Quraysh say? We have no interest in what you have to say. Go away. But then eventually they heard what he had to say. And they said that no way, we're not letting Muslims into Makkah at all. Otherwise the people of Arabia will say that the Muslims had, they forced us to comply. You know, so basically it was their pride. They didn't want to appear as lesser ones. You understand? So it was their ego. Now what happened amongst the Quraysh at that time was Urwa ibn Mas'ud from the tribe of Thaqif. Thaqif, remember, they were from Ta'if. Alright? Now Urwa ibn Mas'ud, he was there because now a huge problem has come up, right? So he comes from Ta'if to see what's going on. So Urwa ibn Mas'ud, he got up and he said, "Oh people, aren't you the sons?" They said, "Yes." He said, "Am I not the father?" They said, "Yes." What is he saying? What does he mean by this? I'm the elder one amongst you. Because now Abu Jahl is dead, Abu Lahab is dead, right? All their big leaders are dead. The main leader of Makkah at this point is who? Abu Sufyan. Alright? But Urwa ibn Mas'ud, he's still older because he is, of the age of, you could say, Abu Jahl, Abu Lahab. He's one of the elders. Alright? So he said, "Am I not the father?" They said, "Yes." He said, "Do you mistrust me?" They said, "No." He said, "Don't you know that I invited the people of Ukaz for your help?" So he's reminding them of the incidents of the past that, look, I've helped you so much in the past. In other words, you know where my loyalties lie. I am, in your favor. I will look after your best interests. So allow me to go and speak to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because you see, Budayl, he brought the message that the Muslims want to negotiate with you. The Quraysh said, "No way." Urwa is saying that, look, let me go and negotiate with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let me go and talk to him. And have faith in me. I will negotiate what is in your best interests. Because in the past, I've always helped you. And I am the elder amongst you. So they said, fine. So they let him go. They said, okay, you go and speak to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Alright? So what happened? Urwa now, he is the first emissary from the Quraysh to negotiate. Budayl was who? Neutral party. Right? Now Urwa, he is coming from the Quraysh. So he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he started talking to him. Now what happened? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him the same thing that he had told Budayl. That why the bloodshed? Let us do Umrah. We are not here to fight. Let us do Umrah. We'll do Umrah and we'll go back. We have not brought our weapons. We're not here to fight. Look at our animals. We have come in the state of Ihram. We have no other intention. And it is said that at this point, the Prophet ﷺ also suggested that if the Quraysh do not like to see us there, if it's awkward for them, then they can evacuate the city. Just give us some time. Just go outside the city. We'll do Umrah. And as soon as we're done, they can come back in. So what happened? Urwa, he said, "Oh Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam." Now all of these ahadith that I'm telling you, they're all in Bukhari. Alright? So he said, "Oh Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, don't you see what you have done to your people? You have destroyed them. Have you ever heard of anyone amongst the Arabs destroying his relatives before you?" What is he doing over here? Huh? Guilt trip, exactly. Now, the Prophet ﷺ said something to him already. And what was that? "I have not come to fight." It's as though Urwa did not hear anything. And he's attacking the Prophet ﷺ. That look at what you've done to your own people. And he said, if the reverse should happen, meaning if your people fight you, meaning if the Quraysh fight you, because you have turned against them, right? Now, if the Quraysh fight you, by Allah, I do not see with you dignified people, but people from various tribes who would run away, leaving you alone. So he's saying that these people who are around you, meaning the Sahaba, they're not your blood. And because they're not your blood, they're not going to be loyal to you. So you're putting yourself in danger by leaving your own people, Quraysh. You were from Makkah, you left us, now you've joined hands with these random people who are not your blood. And if your people, meaning the Quraysh, come and fight you, these strange faces, they're not going to be with you. They're going to abandon you. Now what happened? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he was there. All right, now the Sahaba are there. So you can imagine, Urwa is sitting in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Both of them are talking, and the Sahaba are just, you know, standing around as if protecting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and giving a, you know, an impression to Urwa. So what happened? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said a very vulgar phrase to Urwa. He basically said something very insulting, and he says, "Umsus badr al-lat," that go and suck the private part of Lat. Lat is their idol, the idol of Ta'if. Now, why do you think Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu responded in this way? Can you imagine Abu Bakr out of all people? Abu Bakr out of all people? And this is in Bukhari, by the way. Alright, so this is not a narration about which there is a difference of opinion or there's... No, this is 100% authentic. Alright? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is offended. Angry. For the sake of Islam, for the sake of the Prophet ﷺ, for the sake of the Muslims. So he's telling Urwa, how dare you say something like that? And he's saying something so vulgar to him, because sometimes, you know, through a vulgar expression, you get something across. Right? And why is it that he said something so vulgar? To kind of show Urwa that what you have said and what you are nothing in front of us. How dare you say something like that to us? So he's almost humiliating Urwa that how dare you say something like that to us? Have you looked at yourself? Have you seen your own state? Do you even know your own worth? So Urwa, he was shocked that who said this to me? So he said, who is that man? And Abu Bakr. And when he learned that it was Abu Bakr, he said that if it wasn't for, you know, your favor on me, I would have responded to you. Basically, in the past, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had helped Urwa with something, and Urwa never really made up for that. So Urwa is basically saying that, I forgive you for what you've said to me, as if he's doing a favor to him. Now what happened? Urwa, he kept on talking to the Prophet ﷺ. And as he was talking to the Prophet ﷺ, he grabbed the beard of the Prophet ﷺ, alright? Now this was not, I know it sounds like harsh, but at that time, it was something normal for chieftains or for elders to do. As they're talking, they would grab and he gently hold or touch the beard of one another. Okay? And this would show like, you know, we're equals. Okay? That we're equals. So he's like reaching out for the beard of the Prophet ﷺ. Every time he would reach out for the beard, somebody would hit Urwa's hand with a sword. Now, keep your hand away. How dare you touch the beard of the Prophet ﷺ? Never think that you're an equal to him. You're nowhere near his status. So, eventually what happened when he finally held it, somebody hit his hand really hard. So he said, who is this? And he found out that it was Mughira ibn Shu'bah. Who was Mughira ibn Shu'bah radiallahu anhu? It was his own nephew. Alright, the nephew of Urwa. Now Urwa, he said that, oh treacherous one, I am still doing my best to prevent evil consequences of your treachery. Now, what did he mean by this? Basically, what happened was that before embracing Islam, Mughira ibn Shu'bah, he basically had bad company. Right? This is also reported in Bukhari, that before embracing Islam, Mughira was in the company of some people, and he killed them, and he took their property, and he was basically a bandit, a highway robber. All right, and when he realized that he was in deep trouble, he ran away. He fled. And when he fled, he ended up in Medina. And when he came to Medina, he liked Islam, he embraced Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ said to him that, your Islam I accept, but this stolen property that you've brought, I don't accept that. Now Urwa, being the uncle of Mughira, what did he have to do? He had to pay the blood money. All right? Huge amounts of blood money. And he had to do a lot in order to make sure that no war would break out. So Urwa is saying that Mughira, you're so treacherous. You, first of all, killed innocent people, took their property, and then you fled, and we have had to suffer the consequences of that till today. So he's reminding Mughira of his past sins. Now, whatever Mughira did as a non-Muslim, that's a different story, right? Once he embraced Islam, but look at the justice of the Prophet ﷺ. I accept your Islam, but not the stolen property that you brought. Alright? Now what happened? Urwa is there, and he's still talking to the Prophet ﷺ. Now in Bukhari, it is mentioned that Urwa, he would look at the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, and by Allah, whenever the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, you know, he would spit or he would do wudu or he would, you know, do anything. The Sahaba would show their immense love for the Prophet ﷺ by taking the water of his wudu and, you know, washing themselves with it. All right? And, you know, taking the, so for example, if the Prophet ﷺ is washing his face, you know, any water that would drop, they would, you know, put their hands under the face of the Prophet ﷺ, collect that water and rub it on themselves. Now, and also he saw that whenever the Prophet ﷺ spoke, they would listen attentively. They would, you know, lower their voices in his presence. They wouldn't stare at his face constantly. So he figured out that these people loved the Prophet ﷺ a lot. Now we learned that the Sahaba did this deliberately at this occasion. It was not a norm for them to take the spit of the Prophet ﷺ or the wudu water of the Prophet ﷺ and rub it on themselves. But they did this to show Urwa, you accused us of being dishonest to the Prophet ﷺ, of being disloyal. We're so loyal to him. We love him so much that even his wudu water is precious to us. We're not going to leave him at any cost. So Urwa basically, he could not convince the Muslims to go, despite his efforts to guilt trip them. Now what happened? He returned to his people and he said, "O people, I have been to the kings and to the king of Rome and the kings of Persia and Najashi. I have been to all these big courts. Yet I have never seen any of them respected by his courtiers as much as Muhammad is respected by his companions." Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. By Allah, if he spat, the spittle would fall in the hand of one of them. If he ordered them, they would carry out his order immediately. If he performed ablution, they would struggle to take the remaining water. And when they spoke, they would lower their voices and would not look at his face constantly out of respect. Urwa said, "No doubt he has presented to you a good, reasonable offer." And what was that offer? "Negotiate some terms of peace with me. Let me in. So please accept it." You see what happened to Urwa here now? He went to visit the Prophet ﷺ. And now when he comes back, he's changed. He's changed completely. Now at this point, Urwa was obviously a non-Muslim. All right, and he did not accept Islam right away. But this was the first time Islam kind of made room in his heart. Because he saw the Prophet ﷺ from up close. He saw the Sahaba from up close. And this is why he said to the Quraysh, "Take my advice, you won't be able to win over him. His people are not going to leave him. You won't be able to fight him. Take my advice, negotiate some peace with him." Now, we learn that Urwa, he actually embraced Islam later on. Now, if you think about it, the Quraysh, how many were they in Makkah? In the thousands. How many allies did they have? Many. They had Ta'if, they had the Ahabish, they had so many people around Makkah who were their allies. Numbers were many. But still Urwa is telling them, you cannot fight Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and win. Why? Because of his companions. Because of his companions. He has such supporters that no king has. No leader has. And in Surah Al-Fath, which was revealed after the Sulh Hudaybiyah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises the Sahaba. At the end of the surah, Muhammadur Rasulullah walladhina ma'ahu ashidda'u 'alal kuffar ruhama'u bainahum. That Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a messenger of Allah, and those who are with him, they are severe against the disbelievers and merciful and kind to each other. You see the severity of Abu Bakr and the severity of Mughira ibn Shu'bah? And ruhama'u bainahum, kind amongst themselves. And inshallah, you will see how when one of the Muslims came from Makkah in order to join the Muslims because he was escaping, he was getting away from all the torture that was inflicted on him, the reaction of the Muslims, it showed that they were very merciful to each other. Now, when Urwa, he said to the Quraysh, negotiate some peace with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they got very angry with him. They got very angry with Urwa and they said, if only someone else besides you had said this. Meaning, we never expected you to say something like that. Now, what happened? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, now it was his turn to send somebody. Right? So he sent a man from the tribe of Khuza'a to Makkah in order to speak to the Quraysh. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent him on his own camel. Alright? Now what happened? This man, when he entered Makkah, the Quraysh came running, and when they saw the camel of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in those days you could recognize each other's camels also. Just like these days you can recognize each other's cars, right? Especially men can. I don't know if women do generally, but men do, right? So what happened? They recognized the camel of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They came and immediately they cut the legs of the camel, and that man, the emissary of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was about to be killed also, but somebody came and stopped the Quraysh, and so that man, he went back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in other words, the ambassador of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not welcome. He was turned away. Now what happened? A man, his name is Hulais ibn Alqamah. He is from the tribe of Banu Kinana. Alright, and the Banu Kinana were the largest of Ahabish around Makkah. Now you see, the Ta'if, Thaqif, Urwa, their leader went. When he saw the Muslims, what happened? He realized that if the Quraysh fight the Muslims, that is not right. So basically, he pulled away his help from the Quraysh. He said, I'm not going to help you. If you fight the Muslims, I'm not going to help you. Now the Quraysh have lost one ally. Which ally? Which ally? Thaqif, the people of Ta'if. Alright? But they still have the Ahabish as their allies. Now what happened? Their leader, Hulais bin Alqamah, he was from the tribe of Banu Kinana, the largest of Ahabish around Makkah. He said, allow me to go to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they allowed him. And when he approached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, look, he is coming, Hulais is coming, and he is from a tribe that respect the budun. What are budun? Sacrificial animals. Meaning they have a lot of respect for sacrificial animals, so bring the budun in front of him. So what happened? The Sahaba, they brought all their camels, garlanded camels, marked camels, and they made the camels and the sheep and the goats, whatever they had, march, alright? And the Sahaba themselves, they started saying the talbiyah out loudly, and this man, Hulais, as he's coming, what does he see? Sacrificial animals, hundreds of them, 1400 people saying the talbiyah. He doesn't even go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He turns around, goes straight back to Makkah, to the Quraysh, and he said, let these guys in. They have come to do Umrah. It is not right to stop them. It is not correct to stop people from the house of Allah. So what happened? The Quraysh said, oh, you're only a Bedouin. Go away. They completely ignored him. They completely, you know, they belittled him. They didn't accept his suggestion. And now what happened? Hulais also said, you do not have my support. So now you see the Quraysh, they've lost the support of Thaqif, and now they've lost the support of Banu Kinana. Alright? Now, gradually, they're shrinking in their numbers. Now, in Surah Al-Fatih, Allah says that, هُمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَصَدُّوكُمْ عَنِ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ وَالْهَدِيَ مَعْكُوفًا أَنْ يَبْلُغَ مَحِلَّهِ. That the mushrikeen are the ones who disbelieve, who stopped you from the Masjid Al-Haram, right? وَالْهَدِيَ مَعْكُوفًا. And they prevented the hadi. What is hadi? Sacrificial animal. They prevented it from reaching its place of halal. Right? Its place of slaughter. And remember that the camels, by this point, they were now thinning out. Because first of all, they had come from Medina. Then the long and hard journey of the alternate route. And then in Hudaybiyah, they're camped there. Each day, what's happening? The camels are shrinking. You understand? They're shrinking. Because before they were healthy, ready to be slaughtered. And as each day goes by, the meat is reducing. Now for Hulais to see this, it was very upsetting for him. So this is also why he said that no way, you should not prevent the Muslims. But Hulais, they did not accept his suggestion. Hulais got angry with them. And he said, you do not have my support anymore. Now you see over here different leaders from neighboring tribes are volunteering over here to solve this problem. Because for the first time ever, people were being prevented from the house of Allah. You know, religiously it was not correct. Morally it was not correct. Now again, it was the Prophet ﷺ's turn to send an emissary. Right? Previously when he sent an emissary, what happened? He was rejected. Now the Prophet ﷺ, he chose Umar radiallahu anhu to go and speak to the Quraysh. Why Umar? Because of his physical strength, because of his bravery, and also because of his lineage. He was from the Quraysh. Right? But Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, Ya Rasulullah, my animosity to the Quraysh is well known. Right? They hate me and I hate them. And this is no secret. Right? And I fear that they will kill me. That in their hatred for me, they will kill me. They don't have much respect for me. So they'll kill me. And besides, I don't have anyone from my tribe to protect me. His clan of Banu Adi, there was no elder amongst them who would actually give protection to Umar radiallahu anhu. So he said, if you want me to go, I will go. Right? If you order me, I will go, for sure. But Uthman has more nobility in the eyes of the Quraysh than I do. So it would be better if you send him. Now, how did Uthman radiallahu anhu have more nobility? How was he any different? Uthman radiallahu anhu was from Banu Abd Shams. All right? And the Banu Abd Shams, they were the children of who? Abd Shams. And Abd Shams was the brother of Hashim. He was the brother of Hashim. Now Hashim, they were like the best of Quraysh clans. All right? His children. And Banu Abd Shams also, they were of nobility. One more thing about Banu Abd Shams was that Abu Sufyan was from them. Who was Abu Sufyan now in Makkah? He was like the main leader. He was the main elder. There was no other leader left in Makkah. All right? So because Uthman radiallahu anhu was related to Abu Sufyan, more closely related, so Umar radiallahu anhu suggested that the people would have more respect for him. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam liked that suggestion and he sent Uthman radiallahu anhu. What do we learn about Umar radiallahu anhu over here? Brave, but he thought logically about the situation and he gave a solution. Anything else about him? Yes, it shows his humility. Because if you think about it, if we are selected, if we are chosen to do something, what do we think about ourselves? And imagine being chosen by the Prophet ﷺ to be his messenger. What an honor this is. And even if a person dies in this cause, you know, again, this is a source of honor. But Umar radiallahu anhu, look at his humility. He's not selfish here, right? He wants the best for Islam, for the Muslims. And this is why he suggested that it would be better if somebody else is chosen for this task. So Uthman radiallahu anhu went. Now when he went, some people saw him approaching Makkah through the main road and they started cursing him and abusing him and telling him that he was not welcome. So Uthman radiallahu anhu, when he realized that he was not welcome, he decided it was best that he should return. But as he was turning around, somebody saw him. And who was that? It was his cousin, Aban bin Affan. And when his cousin saw him, you know, he felt angry. My cousin Uthman, who is from the Quraysh, Banu Abd Shams, relative of Abu Sufyan, he is being turned away from Makkah? That is not possible. So he went to Uthman radiallahu anhu, he brought his horse, and he said, sit on this horse, you enter Makkah in my protection. And that is what happened. So Uthman radiallahu anhu, he was taken to the elders of the Quraysh, so to the Darun Nadwa, wherever Abu Sufyan was, and he started speaking to them, discussing the situation with them. But what happened? The Quraysh were not willing to let the Muslims in for Umrah. Because they said, if we let you in, everybody's going to think you won. And we don't want that. We want to be known as those who are dominant. We have power. You know, we decide who comes in Makkah and who leaves. We have power. So they weren't willing to let the Muslims in. So Uthman radiallahu anhu, he tried to negotiate, but things were not working out. So he decided to leave. He was going to go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, in this time, Uthman radiallahu anhu also wanted to go and see the Muslims who were in Makkah, being tortured and persecuted. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had encouraged Uthman that if you are able to, go and see them, go and encourage them, you know, encourage them to be patient and be hopeful, and Allah will make a way out for them. So Uthman radiallahu anhu went to do that. And the Quraysh also offered him, would you like to do tawaf? And Uthman radiallahu anhu said, no way. No way. That how could I do tawaf while the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is prevented? Again, what does this show about Uthman radiallahu anhu? His love, respect for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? That the Sahaba never preferred themselves over Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, this whole process, you know, for Uthman radiallahu anhu to go into Makkah and go speak to the Quraysh, this entire process took very long. Longer than the Muslims had expected. Alright? And you can imagine how stubborn the Quraysh were, and how much Uthman radiallahu anhu tried to negotiate with them, but the Quraysh were not willing to compromise at all. So, the Muslims, they started getting worried. Initially, it was just a thought. What if Uthman has been killed? Maybe he has been killed. Yeah, for sure, by now he has been killed. You understand how this thought turned into like a fact for them? Because as time went on, Uthman was not coming back. They didn't hear any news. You know, their fears started feeling real to them. So eventually, the Muslims, they felt that, okay, the emissary has been killed. And if the emissary has been killed, the next step is war. If Uthman has been killed, that means that the Quraysh are going to fight with us. Because the previous emissary, what happened to him? He was rejected. The camel was killed. Now, if this emissary has been killed, then that's it. We have to fight. So the Prophet ﷺ said, we will not leave until we exact revenge upon them and we fight them. So the Prophet ﷺ was sitting under a tree and the Sahaba came to him and they gave him bay'ah. They gave him a pledge. They made a promise with him that we will fight the Quraysh if we have to. And we are not going to run away. We are going to fight until we die, basically. This was the bay'ah. And eventually, this bay'ah came to be known as bay'atul ridwan. Why bay'atul ridwan? The bay'ah of ridwan, of pleasure, Allah's pleasure. Because when the Muslims made this bay'ah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed that لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ. Allah is pleased with the believers when they were taking the bay'ah with you under the tree. So because Allah was pleased with them, this is why that bay'ah came to be known as bay'atul ridwan. Now, 1400 sahaba, they took the bay'ah with the Prophet ﷺ, one after the other. And when everybody was done, the Prophet ﷺ took his left hand, put it on his right hand, and he said, this is for Uthman. So he made the bay'ah because of Uthman, for Uthman. This entire bay'atul ridwan was for who? In revenge for who? Uthman radiallahu anhu. Allah says in Surah Al-Fath, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُبَايِعُونَكَ إِنَّمَا يُبَايِعُونَ اللَّهِ يَدُ اللَّهِ فَوْقَ أَيْدِيهِمْ. The people who were pledging allegiance to you, they were in fact making bay'ah with Allah. Allah's hand was above their hand. They were making a promise with Allah. Now you see this bay'ah, you know, it seems like, okay, what's the big deal? But if you think about it, the Muslims at this point, how were they? They were unarmed. They had not come for battle. I mean, yes, they had some weapons with them, but they didn't have their weapons of war. Some people had weapons, everybody did not. You know, they may have had daggers or something, but they didn't have proper swords that were used in battle. They didn't have armor. They didn't have it. So they were unarmed. And then we see that they were defenseless. They had been traveling. By this point, they were tired. And they did not have any proper rest this whole time. And then on top of that, they were in the state of, you know, ihram. You know, mentally, they were not prepared for battle. And they were outnumbered. Only 1,400 of them. And the Quraysh were how many? Many more. So giving this bay'ah that, yes, if we have to fight, we will fight, even if it means death, this was a big deal. A very big deal. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was happy with them, because of their determination. In a hadith in Bukhari, we learned that Umar radiallahu anhu, he sent Abdullah, his son Abdullah ibn Umar, to do something, to run an errand for him while they were at Hudaybiyah. All right? And Ibn Umar, he saw that so many Muslims were under the tree. You know, a huge crowd of them. So he went to see what was going on and he saw that the Muslims were giving bay'ah to the Prophet ﷺ. So he also went and gave bay'ah. And then he went to his father and he said, you know, people are giving bay'ah to the Prophet ﷺ, you also go. So he also went and he gave bay'ah to the Prophet ﷺ. You know what I see very beautiful over here is that Ibn Umar, he didn't wait you know, let me call my father first. He gave the bay'ah first and then he went and called his father. And because of this reason, actually, some Muslims, they began thinking, because at that time they did not study seerah the way it is studied today, they thought that Ibn Umar accepted Islam before Umar radiallahu anhu. They thought that this was the occasion where he accepted Islam, whereas it was not that he accepted Islam before him, he gave this bay'ah before him. Now, the news of the bay'ah, it reached Makkah. That now the Muslims are ready to fight. And the Makkans, the people of Quraysh, they basically panicked. They wanted to fight and now they panicked. When they realized the determination of the Muslims, they were worried. Because so far, in any confrontation with the Muslims, had they ever been successful? No. I mean, even in Uhud, were they entirely successful? No, they weren't. So what happened? Immediately they sent Uthman radiallahu anhu, go, go. So Uthman radiallahu anhu went. And of course, the situation was resolved. There was no battle. And this is what is mentioned in Surah Al-Fath, where Allah says, وَهُوَ الَّذِي كَفَّ أَيْدِيَهُمْ عَنْكُمْ. He is the one who prevented their hands from you. وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ عَنْهُمْ. And He also prevented your hands from them. بِبَطْنِ مَكَّةِ. In the belly of Makkah, meaning right around Makkah, you were there. A battle was about to break out. But He prevented their hands and He also prevented your hands. Meaning Allah did not let a battle happen in His sacred house. Now, when the Muslims learned about Uthman radiallahu anhu coming back, they were wondering, oh, how lucky is Uthman? He must have done Umrah. And so they asked him, Uthman, did you do Umrah? Did you do your tawaf at least? He said, what an evil thing you've thought about me. How could I have done it when the Prophet ﷺ is outside? And it is said that when they said this to the Prophet ﷺ, that Uthman, you know, maybe he did Umrah, the Prophet ﷺ said, no way, he could not have done it. So the Prophet ﷺ thought positively about Uthman radiallahu anhu. Now, when the Makkans realize that the Muslims are determined, they're not going back. They are going to make a way into Makkah to do Umrah. And now they're even ready to fight if we fight them. They got worried because they actually did not want to fight the Muslims. They didn't have the courage to do that. So now they realized that they had to, you know, make an agreement with the Muslims. So in their hurry, in their haste, they just sent any man that they thought of. And who was that? Mikraz. They sent Mikraz to negotiate a deal with the Muslims. Now, this man, when he came to the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ said, as Mikraz was coming, here is Mikraz, and he's an evil man. Meaning, he's not in the favor of Muslims at all, and he's not someone who actually wants sulh. So he started talking to the Prophet ﷺ, and while the conversation was going on, somebody else came. And who was that? Suhail ibn Amr. He came. Now, Suhail ibn Amr, why is it that the Quraysh sent him? Because in their rush, they sent Mikraz. But then they must have realized that that was not a good idea. We need to send somebody who will actually make a deal with the Prophet ﷺ. So then they sent Suhail. Now when the Prophet ﷺ saw Suhail coming, he said, now the matter has become easy. Because Suhail, the name Suhail is from Sahl. What does Sahl mean? Ease. So he said, Suhail is coming, now there will be Sahl. There will be ease. Alright? Now, this is called, you know, fa'l, or taking a good omen, right? And this is something permissible. Taking a bad omen is not permissible. That if you see a black cat going by, you say that, oh, we should not continue in our journey. That's taking a bad omen. That is not permissible. But taking a good omen, that is permissible. All right? Like, for example, you are feeling extremely worried about what's going to happen, and you're making a lot of dua, and then what happens? You step outside and there's rain. Peaceful rain. And then you're like, rain is Allah's rahmah. So inshallah, Allah will create ease. Right? So in a time of difficulty, like over here, we see Suhail is coming. The Prophet ﷺ, Suhail, so sahl. Inshallah, there will be sahl. But you see, there's one thing that we need to remember. Whenever we do take a good omen, don't associate the good to the object. Rather, remember that the good will come from who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That this person, or this rain, or this rainbow, or whatever it is, this is just a good sign, inshallah. But the actual good will come from who? Allah. So it's basically you're increasing your hope in Allah. Right? Your raja. And this is why it is permissible. Now when Suhail came, the Prophet ﷺ, he spoke to him. Suhail, remember, he was a very senior leader. Do you remember something about Suhail bin Amr? I mentioned to you something about him. He was brought as a captive at the Battle of Badr into Medina. And where was he held? Where was he imprisoned? In whose house? The house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you know, his status was so great in his people that the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when she saw Suhail, she said, "You should have died in the battle." Meaning, it's a disgrace for your people that you're brought in as a prisoner of war. It would have been better if you had been killed. You understand? So, he had a very high status in his people. Now, also remember that Suhail, he was like their khatib. He was known as Khatib al-Quraysh. He was their speaker. All right, he was their spokesperson. And this is why, when Suhail was brought in as a prisoner in Medina, Umar radiallahu anhu, he asked if he could cut off Suhail's tongue. Why? Because he didn't want that Suhail's tongue be used against Islam. But the Prophet ﷺ did not allow him. He said, "No, I have not been sent for this purpose. I have been sent as a messenger." Now you see, over here, Suhail is the one who used his tongue to negotiate the Sulh Hudaybiyah. And later on, what happened? We learned that at Fath Makkah, Suhail, he actually embraced Islam and he remained in Makkah. And he was very worship-minded. And after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, we learned that some people, they gathered around the Kaaba, all right, and basically they were rallying up to revolt that, you know, we're going to leave Islam. Some people. So Suhail went up to them and he said, "O people of Makkah, do not be the last group to convert and the first to apostatize." So the people, they took Suhail's advice and they calmed down. And we also learned that at one occasion, Umar radiallahu anhu was the Khalifa. Suhail ibn Umar and Abu Sufyan, they went to Medina to see Umar radiallahu anhu. But in front of them was Bilal radiallahu anhu and some other companions who were slaves before. So Abu Sufyan was a little upset that, "What is this? We're supposed to have some kind of high status. I never thought that this day would come. You know, that we are behind Bilal." So he was a little upset about that. So Suhail said, "I can see the anger in your face. But if you wish to be angry, then be angry at yourself. They were called to Islam and we were called to Islam. They accepted first and we accepted later. We lag behind. It's our fault. So if you want to be angry with yourself." And we learned that Suhail ibn Amr, later on, he died in the war against the Romans. So at this point, he's not a Muslim. But, you know, what's amazing is the Prophet ﷺ let him go. He spared his tongue even. And you see how that helped the cause of Islam. Now what happened? Suhail, he said to the Prophet ﷺ, "Please conclude a peace treaty with us." So the Prophet ﷺ, he called the scribe. And who was the scribe? Ali radiallahu anhu. And he said, "Right." Now notice over here. The Prophet ﷺ is dictating the treaty. Not Suhail. You see how the Prophet ﷺ, he just took charge? He didn't say, "Okay, Suhail, would you like to dictate or should I?" He just took charge and he started dictating. Why? Because if he would do that, inshallah, things would be in favor of the Muslims. So what happened? He said, "Right, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim." What does this teach us? Any important document, any important matter, the name of Allah should be first. Now, what happened? Suhail said, "Ar-Rahman? I don't know that. Don't write Ar-Rahman." And you will see in many Makkan surahs that the name of Allah Ar-Rahman is mentioned over and over again. Because the people of Makkah, they did not like the name Ar-Rahman. They said, "We only know Allah. Who is this Ar-Rahman? What is this Ar-Rahman?" Because this was the name of Allah that they were unfamiliar with before. So he said, "Ar-Rahman, who's Ar-Rahman? We don't know Ar-Rahman. So don't write Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Write Bismikallahum. As we always do." So the Prophet ﷺ said, "Okay." So he told Ali radiallahu anhu to write Bismikallahum, and that is what Ali radiallahu anhu wrote. Then the Prophet ﷺ dictated to Ali that this is the peace treaty which Muhammad, Allah's Messenger ﷺ, has concluded. And as he's dictating, Suhail interrupted and he said, "By Allah, if we knew that you are Allah's Messenger, we would not prevent you from visiting the Kaaba." Basically, we don't believe that you're the Messenger, so don't write Allah's Messenger. You understand what he's saying here? Don't write Allah's Messenger. Just write Muhammad ibn Abdullah. don't write that this is a peace treaty that Muhammad, Allah's messenger, is agreeing to. No, instead write, this is the peace treaty which Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, has concluded. So the Prophet ﷺ said, by Allah, I am the messenger of Allah, even if you do not believe. He said, no way, don't have that written in the treaty. So the Prophet ﷺ told Ali radiallahu anhu to erase that. Rasulullah Ali radiallahu anhu said, no, I am not going to erase it. Now you will see over here, the Prophet ﷺ is telling, erase it, let's agree. And the Muslims are not cooperating with the Prophet ﷺ here. Ali radiallahu anhu said, no way, I'm not going to erase it. So the Prophet ﷺ asked, where is it written? What is it? What are the exact words? Because he did not know how to read and write. So Ali radiallahu anhu told him, and the Prophet ﷺ then erased Rasulullah himself with his own hand. You see over here, haqq is haqq. The truth is truth. And even if people reject it, it's not going to change the truth. But sometimes, you have to, you know, agree to such things for a greater good. If the Prophet ﷺ became stubborn over here that no, I am the Messenger of Allah and we're definitely going to write Messenger of Allah and we're not going to change Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, you should change. Would that lead up to any sulh? No. So for sulh, sometimes you have to give up your haqq also, your right also. And this is what we see the Prophet ﷺ doing continuously in this. Look at how stubborn the mushrikeen are, but look at how cooperative the Prophet ﷺ is. He's humble. He's not arrogant. Now what happened? Now the Prophet ﷺ, he said to Suhail that on the condition that you allow us to visit the house so that we may perform tawaf around it, Suhail again he interrupted, that we will not allow you to come this year. You can come next year. The Prophet ﷺ said, you know, he tried to negotiate with them. Come on, let us in. What's the big deal? Because this is the one thing that Muslims really wanted to do. They had come all the way. You know, they had come this far, this difficult journey. They had changed their route, brought their hadith, waited so many days in order to do Umrah, and that is what the mushrikeen were preventing them from. But Suhail was not willing to compromise. And you see, this whole delay had happened because the Quraysh were not willing to compromise. This was like a non-negotiable thing, right? So the Prophet ﷺ agreed that, okay, not this year, next year we will come for Umrah and the Quraysh will let us in. Suhail said, yes, we will let you in. You come for 3 days, we will evacuate the city. After you leave, we will come back. Now, Suhail said, we also stipulate something else. All right? And what is that? That if any man from amongst us comes to you, you have to send him back to us. If any man from Makkah leaves us and goes to you in Medina, he embraces Islam, you have to send him back. Alright? Now, this had nothing to do with Umrah, if you think about it. But Suhail is taking this opportunity because the Muslims really want to do Umrah, right? So he wants to take this opportunity to, you know, force the Muslims to agree on certain things. So, and remember that Suhail, he had personally suffered from this. Because it is said that his son, he embraced Islam, kept his Islam as a secret. And at the Battle of Badr, he went with the mushrikeen to fight the Muslims. But as soon as the armies faced each other, he ran from the mushrikeen and joined the Muslims and fought the mushrikeen. So Suhail was extremely angry. His younger son, Abu Jandal, he also embraced Islam. So Suhail had him locked up in the house, tortured, tied up in the house. For 4.5 years, his son was imprisoned in the house. So Suhail was worried, if my son leaves, if he gets a chance, he's going to go join the Muslims. So he says, we also stipulate that if any man from amongst us comes to you, you have to return him to us. Now the Muslims said, subhanallah, how is it possible? The Prophet ﷺ is quiet. The Muslims are saying, how is that possible? How can we ever return a Muslim to the mushrikeen after he has become Muslim? Now, as this is going on, Abu Jandal is running towards them from Makkah. And he just managed to escape. He's got his chains around him still. He has been tortured, abused, locked up for 4.5 years. And now when he hears the Muslims are right outside Makkah, he somehow manages to escape and he comes. And as he comes, he sees his father there, he sees the Muslims, and the treaty is being written. And what is the point under discussion? that any Muslim who comes from Makkah has to be returned to Makkah. The Prophet ﷺ, he's looking at the entire situation and Suhail said, O Muhammad ﷺ, this is the very first term with which we make peace with you. Meaning you better not take Abu Jandal. If you take him, that's it. No peace treaty with you. The Prophet ﷺ said, well, the peace treaty has not been signed yet. It's not complete yet. Right? It's not concluded yet. We're still negotiating. We're still in the process of finalizing it. Suhail said, I will never allow you to keep him. The Prophet ﷺ said, come on, do it. Suhail said, I won't do. Mikraz, who was also there, he said, we allow you. So basically Mikraz, he wants that, you know, we should move on now. But Suhail disregards what Mikraz has said. And he said, no way, you're not taking Abu Jandal. The Prophet ﷺ said, for my sake, come on, let this be like a personal thing. But Suhail said, no way. Abu Jandal, now he's watching all of this happen. He said, O Muslims, will I be returned to the Mushrikeen? Even though I have come as a Muslim? Don't you see how much I have suffered? Now, what happened? The Muslims, they intervened over here. They tried that the Prophet ﷺ should not agree to this clause. But we see that the Prophet ﷺ did his best. He did his best. And if he did not agree to this, then what would happen? Suhail would, you know, cancel out the entire treaty and go back. And the Muslims would again be nowhere. So the matter was beyond the Prophet ﷺ over here. And this had to be done for the greater good of the Muslims. So Abu Jandal was returned. And this clause was written in the treaty. And the Prophet ﷺ, he addressed Abu Jandal directly. He said, be patient, Abu Jandal. Allah will make an exit for you. And it happened. Allah did make an exit for Abu Jandal. And this is the state of the believer, that anything he suffers in the way of Allah, that suffering, that loss is temporary. It's temporary. Very soon, Allah will make a way out for him. Now we learned that during this time, Umar radiallahu anhu, you know, he took his sword and he went up to Abu Jandal and he said, he drew very close to him and he said, be patient. And their blood, meaning, and your father Suhail and Mikraz, their blood is worth nothing. And he's looking at his sword and he's looking at Suhail. Their blood is worth nothing. What does that mean? Take my sword and do the job. We can't do it, because if we do it, it's going to cause a war. Take my sword and go kill your father. Basically, this is what Umar radiallahu anhu is saying. And Abu Jandal, he didn't. Because who was Suhail? After all, it was his father. Now, the terms of the treaty, what were they? Basically, they were that first of all, no Umrah this year, Muslims must go back and they should come the next year. And the message was clear. Quraysh have superiority. We rule over Makkah. We control who comes in and who goes out. You are second class. You don't have authority in Arabia. And another clause was that any Meccan man that goes to Medina must be returned. Another was that if a person comes to Makkah, leaving Islam, meaning from Medina, he comes to Makkah, he leaves Islam, he comes to Makkah, then he's welcome to stay. Meaning he is not going to be returned to Medina. Another clause was that there will be peace for 10 years, which means no fighting, no swords, nothing. Another clause was that both sides can engage with alliances with any tribes. All right? And the conditions of the treaty apply to the allies as well. Now, clearly this was unfair. If you analyze the treaties, completely biased, it's unfair. We see that, first of all, Muslims are not allowed to come in to do Umrah. They've been waiting for so many days, they're not allowed to come in. And the next year when they do come, they're only allowed 3 days visit. Right? Their visa is only for 3 days, that's it. Not a week, not 2 weeks. Can you imagine? I mean, when we find out that we've been given only 2 weeks Umrah visa, we get so offended. Right? But imagine, the Muslims got visa for how many days? Just 3 days. And then, this was unfair, that if a Muslim wants to come from Makkah to Medina, he has to be sent back? This is unfair. But the Prophet ﷺ agreed over here. Why? For the greater good. He did not become stubborn. مَنْ تَوَاضَعَ لِلَّهِ رَفَعَهُ اللَّهِ The one who lowers himself for the sake of Allah, then Allah will definitely elevate him. Allah will. You see, when someone is being stubborn, they're not accepting their defeat, they're not willing to give you your right, then just accept yourself as small in front of them. Because if we also become stubborn, then the problem is going to get worse. There will be fitna. Because you see, if the Muslims forced their way into Makkah, it would have caused great amount of bloodshed. But we see that the Prophet ﷺ, he accepted this treaty, even though it was unfair. But and then eventually what happened? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted Muslim success. It was because of the treaty of Hudaybiyah that the Muslims got fath, that the Muslims were victorious. Now what happened? Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, he was angry. Very angry. He went to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, "Aren't you truly the messenger of Allah?" He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Isn't our cause the haqq? Aren't we upon the truth? And isn't the enemy upon falsehood?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Then why should we be humble in our religion? Why are we accepting smallness here?" You understand? That the whole treaty is against us. Why are we accepting it? The Prophet ﷺ said, "I am the messenger of Allah and I do not disobey Allah." Meaning Allah has ordered me to accept this. And I'm going to accept it. And Allah will make me victorious. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, "Didn't you tell us that we would go to the Kaaba and perform tawaf around the Kaaba? Didn't you say that we were going to do that? Didn't you have this dream?" The Prophet ﷺ said, "Yes, but did I tell you we were going to do it this year?" Umar said, "No." He said, "Then yes, okay, we will do it. Not this year, next year." Umar radiallahu anhu, he was not satisfied. Then he went to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And he asked him the same question. "Isn't he the messenger of Allah? Aren't we upon the truth? Why do we have to accept humility? And then, weren't we supposed to do Umrah?" Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, "Ayyuhal rajul, oh man, what's wrong with you? Indeed, he is Allah's messenger and he does not disobey his Lord. And he will make him victorious. Fastamsik bighadzi. Hold on to the stirrup of his saddle." Whose saddle? The Prophet ﷺ's saddle. Meaning, don't leave his side. Be firm over here. Now, Umar radiallahu anhu, he said something over here. You know, his questions, they almost show that he is in doubt. Right? But he was not in doubt. He was just trying to understand why the Prophet ﷺ agreed to this treaty when it was so unfair. And basically what Umar radiallahu anhu did over here was that he verbalized what was in the minds of the Muslims. He was the only one who had the confidence to go to the Prophet ﷺ and say this. And go to Abu Bakr and say this. Then we see here that Umar radiallahu anhu later on, he realized that this was not appropriate. So later on in his life, in the same hadith in Bukhari, it is said that Umar radiallahu anhu said that, "I performed many good deeds as expiation for the improper questions that I asked." Many good deeds he performed. He freed many slaves, gave a lot of sadaqah, fasted, prayed in order to make up for this. But we see that even though Umar radiallahu anhu did not fully agree with the Prophet ﷺ at this occasion, what did he do? He accepted. He was still with the Prophet ﷺ, even though he disagreed with him on this matter. And this is the believer. Even though he may disagree, he will still stay with the Jama'ah. What did Abdullah bin Ubay do at Uhud? He said, "You don't agree with me? I'm leaving you. I'm not going with you. This is the way of the one who has nifaq. If you're not with me, I'm not going to be with you. Right? I'm not going to support you." And Umar radiallahu anhu, as a true believer, even though he disagreed, what happened? He went along. He accepted. He didn't leave the Muslims. He didn't leave the Prophet ﷺ. Now we learned that when the writing of the treaty was concluded, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to his companions, "Get up and get out of the state of ihram." And that meant, slaughter your animals and shave your head. Now what happened? Nobody got up. Nobody got up. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam repeated his order 3 times and nobody got up. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? He left and he went to Salama. Again, what do we see in the nature of the Prophet ﷺ? He's not stubborn. He doesn't force people to agree with them, to listen to him. He doesn't force them. Now, why is it that the Sahaba reacted in this way? Because they were depressed. They were depressed. They had come all the way. They had been sitting outside Makkah. Negotiations began. Suhail came. They expected Sahal. And at the end of it, they ended up sending Abu Jandal back and agreeing on unfair terms. They were depressed. And they were supposed to go home without Umrah. And now the Prophet ﷺ is telling them, come out of the state of Ihram. And this is for the first time that an Arab would do something like that. Because this is something that they did not know of before. This was a new hukum. So the Prophet ﷺ went to Salama and shared with her what the Sahaba had done. And Salama, she said that, Ya Rasulullah, do you want your order to be carried out? Go out and don't say a word to anybody till you have slaughtered your sacrifice and call your barber to shave your head. So the Prophet ﷺ did that. He did not speak to anybody. He went, slaughtered his animal, and he had his head shaved. And what happened? Seeing that, the companions also got up. They slaughtered their animals and they also started shaving each other's head. So much so that there was a danger of killing each other. The meaning people were rushing around so much. Imagine knives everywhere, animals being slaughtered and, you know, heads being shaved. And everybody was kind of angry and kind of in a rush. So there was danger that somebody would get killed. The Prophet ﷺ prayed at this point, may Allah have mercy on those who shave their heads. And he made this dua several times. Now after 20 days of stay in Hudaybiyah, the Muslims made their way back to Medina. And during the journey, Umar radiallahu anhu, he went to the Prophet ﷺ to apologize. Because now he eventually come to terms with it, right? Animals have been slaughtered. Head was shaved, the meat was sent to the poor of Makkah, everything is done. Now they're making their way back to Medina. So he wants to apologize to the Prophet ﷺ. So as the Muslims are traveling in the night, Umar radiallahu anhu, he came close to the Prophet ﷺ and he greeted the Prophet ﷺ where he said something to him, he asked him a question, and the Prophet ﷺ was quiet. No answer. Umar radiallahu anhu tried again. No answer. Umar radiallahu anhu tried again. No answer. Umar radiallahu anhu, he said to himself, may your mother be bereaved of you. That's it, you're done. You're finished. You asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam 3 times, yet he has not answered you? You're finished. Umar radiallahu anhu was worried for himself that perhaps now he had committed such a sin that he was not going to be accepted anymore. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, I became so scared, I was worried that Allah will reveal ayat about me, meaning against me. And he said that I just made my camel run fast, so that I would be far away, all the way to the front, and I would not hear anything if any wahi would be sent against me. And he said that I went all the way, and immediately somebody called me that the Prophet ﷺ is calling you. Umar radiallahu anhu said that I was afraid, now I am going to be exposed. You know, I have nifaq and I'm going to be exposed. But in his heart he had iman. It was because of his iman that he was asking this question. You see, again, he was honest with himself. He acknowledged that he was disrespectful. So what happened? He went to the Prophet ﷺ, afraid. You can imagine his state. And the Prophet ﷺ, his face, as beautiful as it can be, smiling. And he said, tonight there has been revealed to me a surah which is dearer to me than all the world, than everything on which the sun rises. A surah that is more beloved to me than anything on which the sun rises. Would you like to know what that surah is? Suratul Fath. And the Prophet ﷺ recited to him, Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. Indeed, we have granted you a clear victory. Now some narrations, they say that Umar radiallahu anhu asked, Fathun hadha? Is this supposed to be a victory? We're going back without Umrah. We agreed to a treaty that is all against us. How is this supposed to be a victory? لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ. Allah will forgive all of your sins, those that have been done and those that will be done later. Because you see, when a person suffers in the way of Allah, then that is a means of forgiveness of sins. وَيُتِمَّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكَ. Allah will complete and perfect His blessing on you. وَيَهْدِيَكَ الصِّرَاطُ مُسْتَقِيمًا. And He will guide you to the right way. وَيَنْصُرَكَ اللَّهُ نَصْرًا عَزِيزًا. And He will help you with a mighty help. هو الذي أنزل السكينة في قلوب المؤمنين ليزدادوا إيمانا مع إيمانهم ولله جنود السماوات والأرض وكان الله عليما حكيما ليدخل المؤمنين والمؤمنات جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها ويكفر عنهم سيئاتهم وكان ذلك عند الله فوزا عظيما. The believers are mentioned, their reward is mentioned, and then the munafiqeen are mentioned, and their punishment is mentioned. And Allah says, وَلِلَّهِ جُنُودُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ إِنَّا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ شَاهِدًا وَمُبَشِّرًا وَنَذِيرًا. Suhail said, you're not a messenger. Allah says, we have sent you as a witness, a bearer of good news, as a warner. لِتُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. So that you believe in Allah and His Messenger, وَتُعَزِّرُوهُ وَتُوَقِّرُوهُ وَتُسَبِّحُوهُ بُكْرَةً وَأَصِيلًا. So that all believers, you assist His Messenger, you respect His Messenger, and you glorify Allah in the morning and the evening. And you see over here, that is what the Sahaba did. They supported the Prophet ﷺ. They respected him. And the entire surah was revealed at this time. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said that this sulh was in fact a fath. Because right after the sulh Hudaybiyah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted fath to the believers. The fath over Khaybar, and then very soon fath over Makkah. So this became the cause of fath. So what the Muslims thought was very harmful for them, detrimental to their success, Allah says that this is going to be the very cause of your success. Isn't this amazing? That sometimes something comes your way and you think, my life is over. Right? You think that now all your plans have failed. But in reality, that is what's going to bring you success. So you have to accept it. Now this hadith in Bukhari that tells us the entire incident of Hudaybiyah, it says that when the Muslims reached Medina, soon what happened? Some Muslim women came from Makkah. But the treaty stipulated that any Muslim man that comes from Makkah to Medina has to be returned. Correct? Now what happened when the women came? The Prophet ﷺ did not return them. Nor did he allow that they should be taken. Why? Because he followed the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. What was the letter of the law? Muslim man. The Prophet ﷺ said, these are not men, these are women. So the Muslim women, they stayed in Medina. Then we learned that one man from Makkah also came. Abu Basir. He had embraced Islam, he managed to escape, and he ended up in Medina. And the Prophet ﷺ did not send him back because the treaty did not stipulate that the Prophet ﷺ must enforce it. Meaning he should be the one to enforce it. The responsibility was on both sides. Right? So what happened? Two men from the Quraysh came in order to take Abu Basir back. So the Prophet ﷺ said, okay. He sent Abu Basir back with them. Now Abu Basir, he's being sent with them. On the journey, they stop. And Abu Basir, he took advantage of that time and he started praising the sword of one of the two men. He said, what a nice sword you have, man. It's so good. And the more he praised it, the more happy that man became. And then eventually Abu Basir said, may I have a look? He said, sure. Took it out proudly and gave it to him. Abu Basir took it and struck that man and killed him. And he was going to attack the other man also. But the other man, he fled and he ran to Medina. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he saw him coming, he said, this man has come frightened. So he came and he said that this is what happened. Abu Basir killed my companion. And Abu Basir also showed up. And Abu Basir said, Ya Rasulullah, you're fine. Everything's good. Because you sent me back, but Allah gave me victory over these people, so I'm fine. The Prophet ﷺ said, this man, what an excellent war kindler he would be. Meaning he's gonna make us fight. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, if only he had some supporters. Now you see, he's not telling Abu Basir directly. Alright? He's talking to the Muslims in front of Abu Basir. So Abu Basir, basically he realized that the Prophet ﷺ is going to send me back. I better go. So he left Medina, but he didn't go to Makkah. He went somewhere near the shore, near the seashore. All right? And now what happened, Abu Basir was there, and Abu Jandal, when he learned in Makkah that Abu Basir escaped from those two men, and he's somewhere in the desert, what happened, he also fled, and he found Abu Basir, and he joined him at the seashore. Now the two of them, what did they do? Any caravan that went by, any travelers of, you know, from Makkah, they went by, they attacked them. And then so many Muslims, when they would embrace Islam in Makkah, they would go and join these two people near the shore. So much so that now there were 80 of them. 80 of them, all right? And any time a Quraishi caravan went by, they attacked. This was revenge, all right? Because the Quraysh did not let them live peacefully in Makkah. They did not let them go to Medina. What are they supposed to do? They had to fight for their rights, right? So they fought in this way. They attacked the caravans. So the Quraysh, after a year and a half of this, of Sulh Hudaybiyah, they sent a message to the Prophet ﷺ requesting that, please, for the sake of Allah, for the sake of your relationship with us, please call these people to you. So the Prophet ﷺ, he had Abu Basir, Abu Jandal, he had them come to Medina. Because the Quraysh said. So those 80 Sahaba, they came to Medina. But we learned that Abu Basir, he died on his journey to Medina. But the people came under Abu Jandal. وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Allah will make a way out for him. وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُ. Whoever trusts upon Allah, then Allah is sufficient for him. إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَالِغُ أَمْرِهِ. Allah will fulfill his amr, his decision, his plan. He will execute it. However, قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدْرًا. Allah has made a time for everything. There is a decree for everything. It's supposed to happen at the right time. And that is what happened. Abu Jandal, Abu Basid, they couldn't go to Medina right away. But a year and a half later, that was the right time for them to go. And then after them, any Muslim who left Makkah, he came to Medina. Now, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, although it seems very unfair, it did have many benefits for the Muslims. First and foremost was that the Muslims, for the first time ever, were being recognized as a political entity. You see, before, the mushrikeen, whenever they spoke about the Muslims, they would say, sabi', faithless people. Faithless people. Religionless people. Now they call them Muslims. Before, Muslims were nobody to them. Now they were a political entity. All right? And they made a treaty with them. They acknowledged them to be a power in Arabia. They acknowledged their existence. Then we see that there was now finally peace after a very long time. Because from the moment that the Muslims left Mecca, they were at war with the people of Mecca, right? And constantly there was a fear of attack, there was a fear of battle. But now, alhamdulillah, there was peace after a very long time. And we see that this peace, it allowed conversation, it allowed interaction between Muslims and the mushrikeen. Before, any time a Muslim faced a mushrik, it was with a sword. Now, with the peace treaty, what did that mean? We can't face each other with swords. That meant that they could now, you know, engage in business transactions, they could converse with each other. And this interaction, it allowed people to see what Islam really is. And this is why the numbers of the Muslims, they multiplied after Sulh Hudaybiyah. Multiplied literally. You see, at this incident, Sulh Hudaybiyah, there were 1400 Muslims. 2 years later, 10,000 Muslims went with the Prophet ﷺ. 10,000. Where did so many people come from? They embraced Islam when they saw what Islam actually was. And then we see that because of the no fighting for 10 years, that peace, what happened? This allowed the Prophet ﷺ, the Muslims, to focus on other important matters. Because up until now, what had been happening? Every year, battle, battle, battle. Right? I mean, if you think about it, between the Banu Qurayza and here, there were so many saraya. Remember I mentioned to you like 17 or something? So many small expeditions. Constantly they were battling. But now, because of the peace, they were able to focus on other things. And this is when the Prophet ﷺ went and conquered Khaybar. And this is where he focused on Darwa. So letters of Darwa were sent to the emperors, right? Different neighboring nations. And we see that Hudaybiyah also led to Fath Makkah, the victory of Makkah eventually, as inshallah we will see. What's one of the main lessons we learn from the Treaty of Hudaybiyah? That cooperate, compromise when it comes to greater good. Give up your own rights. Give up your own ego. Let it go for greater good. And Allah will not let you suffer. He will give you your haqq. He will give you more than what you expected. More than what you could imagine. You see, at this point, the Muslims never imagined Fath Makkah. Never. But Allah is saying the sulh is what? Fath. This is fath. This is victory. There's a hadith in which we learn that the believer is like a soft plant, you know, that easily bends with the wind. Have you ever seen tall grass? What happens when wind blows? It moves, right? Sways back and forth. It's not stubborn like a tree. It sways back and forth. It doesn't mean that a believer is weak in his principles. No, he's firm on them. But he's accommodating, cooperative for a greater good. Because people who are stubborn, they don't end up anywhere. Subhanakallahu bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.